I said a few weeks ago that one of the really remarkable things about John's Gospel is that there's a number of conversations, and quite long conversations, and this is one of them. And so this goes on for the rest of the chapter, the whole of this story, so we won't read it. But if you did have your Bibles and you looked at John 9, you'd kind of see that this is a drama, really. And what's interesting about the conversations here is that lots of them do not involve Jesus. So if you like, this is a story that's kind of in three acts, like a drama, like a play. And in this first act, we see Jesus and we see the man. And then Jesus reappears in Act 3. And then in the middle, there's this Act 2 where a couple of different scenes play out with the man and other people. It's an extraordinary story. And there's something really, really important, like all the Gospels, of course, but there's something really, really important that we need to see here, that John wants us to see. So as we know from what Judith just read, the disciples and Jesus are travelling along and they see a blind man. And they ask, perhaps not the question that might have popped into your or my head, they say, whose sin has made him blind? Is it his or his parents'? Which is kind of an interesting take. When you see someone who is blind, why are they blind? Whose fault is it? And Jesus says, neither. In fact, God's glory is going to be revealed in this man. And we would know that if you've been in church for a while, that kind of physical disfigurement of any kind meant that people were often shunned and excluded, and certainly not, for instance, able to worship in the temple fully. So there are aspects of society and community that they just weren't involved in. So this man's probably been shunned. But as we'll see in this story, he's rather an extraordinary person and an absolutely admirable figure. One of the things that they've talked about in scholarship recently, where they've tried to re-engage in the Gospels in a really marvellous way, is that this idea that these characters we meet, they are the ones who tell their story. So we know about these conversations in this story because this man came to faith and he was known to the church and lots of people knew him, this famous story of how he was healed. And he shared again and again of these conversations that we're going to talk about here. So here we are in Act 1, Scene 1. And Jesus heals the man. And in fact, Jesus heals the man without the man asking for it. I don't know if you noticed that. At this stage, Jesus just makes some mud with his spit and saliva and puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to go and wash. And Jesus, at this point, exits our drama. Now imagine the touch may have been rare for the blind man, but I'm not sure even he would have welcomed mud and spit on his eyes. It doesn't sound all that exciting as far as I'm concerned, and I'm not going to try it. But somehow he believed Jesus, and he washed his eyes, and the scriptures tell us he went home seeing. And it's a miracle, an absolute miracle. Of course, our rational world has explained away the miraculous. However, we believe, of course, in the God who is the creator of the universe, for whom nothing is impossible. And God chooses in this moment to heal this blind man's eyes. If God couldn't heal people, he wouldn't be God, would he? We can't explain miracles. We don't know what they mean, how they work, what they look like. We believe because we believe in God. And in fact, as we'll see a little bit later in this story, miracles, even in the ancient world, weren't as common as sometimes we try and make out. So the next scene is Act 1, part of the story, is that the man is not recognised by his neighbours. And they say, is this the man who used to sit and beg? And some say, yes, it is. And some say, no, it isn't. No, it just looks like him. Until, like a famous Australian rugby league player, he eventually says, I am the man. And what happened? His neighbours ask. And he just tells them exactly what happened. Tells them exactly what happened. And they say to him, "Where is this Jesus?" And the man says, "Actually, I don't know. In fact, I've never seen him." Now, of course, we're clever literary critics. That's a really important idea here, that this man has not yet seen Jesus. Now, this is an extraordinary story, right? So everybody hears about this. And so now we move on to Act 2. And in the first scene, the man is questioned by the Pharisees. And this picks up the story after Judith finished her reading. Now, this miracle had happened on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, by the time of Jesus, had created a whole list of rules about how you could and couldn't act on the Sabbath. In fact, there were 39 types of forbidden work on the Sabbath. And kneading was one of them, right? So even making mud out of dirt and spit was considered work. Therefore, the Pharisees said, "Jesus is a sinner." And they start to discuss this. This man is not from God. He didn't keep the Sabbath. But he's a rule. He broke it. He can't be from God. And the others say, "Well, hold on. He performed a miracle. If he performed a miracle, he must be from God." And so they don't know what to make of this paradox. They say, "God wouldn't use a sinner. And yet, it's a miracle." So it's a theological dilemma. So they turn to the blind man. And they say, "What do you think? What do you think about this man who miraculously healed your blindness?" And the man has no qualms about it at all. He says he is a prophet. And there's an answer. And it's a good answer. But they still can't believe. So their theory is, maybe he wasn't blind at all. Let's check. So they send for his parents. This is Act 2, Scene 2 now. His parents are questioned. "Is this your son? Was he born blind? How can he see?" And the parents go, "Well, yes, he's our son, and he was born blind, but as to how he can now see, he's old enough, ask him." It's kind of a timid response, right? They're in front of the religious leaders of the day, and it was possible that people who, that the scriptures tell us, the people who'd started to follow Jesus were already being excluded from the synagogues, excluded from community life. So it's a cautious response, and very guarded, and I would say a very human response. And they're hopeful, but they're kind of agnostic, non-committal about this. So here's Act 2, Scene 3. Back to the man. Pharisees interview him once again, and they say to him, "Give glory to God," which is like putting him on oath, right? Promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So they say, "Give glory to God." And of course, this is great irony here, because they're in fact not giving glory to God. They're the very people who are doing their best not to give glory to God. They say, "We know that he's a sinner," immediately denying what God is doing. The man says, in a very famous line that's appeared in a few songs, "Whether he is a sinner or not, one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see." That's a line from a few hymns, isn't it? "Once I was blind, but now I see." This is what the man has experienced. The Pharisees can't get past this idea of how the miracle has taken place. So they ask again, "What did he do? How did he do it? Tell us again." The man says, "I've already told you what happened and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his followers?" So he's a bit braver than his parents, right? "Do you want to be his followers?" And at that they get very, very upset and they insult him and accuse him of being a follower of Jesus, unlike them, because they were followers of Moses. "Jesus," they say, "we don't even know where he comes from." Kind of, right? Who is this Jesus? Which is kind of the question in this story. Now the man, who I said is kind of a pretty amazing figure in this story, he says, "Now that is remarkable. I'm just guessing the tone of voice, and it's translated into English, but this is how it reads to me, right? He says, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but to good men." And here's the bit about the miracles. "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If he were not from God, he could do nothing." So he's in fact using their logic, right? If he were not from God, he could do nothing. So what could they do? Could they respond to this logic? No. Metaphorically, at least, they put their fingers in their ears. They say to the man, "You are steeped in sin from your birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. That's rather a sad ending and a sad response. Now we come to Act 3. Jesus hears what has happened to the man, and he goes and finds him. Now remember, the man has never seen Jesus. He doesn't know what he looks like. Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the one sent from God?" "Who is it?" the man says. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus says, "It is I. You have now seen him. In fact, it is I, the one speaking to you." And the man makes the only possible response. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he falls down in worship. And Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and the seeing will become blind." An extraordinary story. Jesus started this off by saying, "I'm the light of the world." And this drama that we've just gone through is all about light and darkness, about seeing and refusing to see. One of the themes in John is this idea that we are judged. People are judged by Jesus, but not because he rules on our moral failings, but because he is the light who shows us who we really are. Does that make sense? It's not that he judges us on our moral failings, but in his light, we see who we really are. A long time ago, back in the 90s, I played in a big brass band in Sydney. We were going on a trip out to the outback, Leeton, rough and ready town. And traveling on a bus, high-tech bus in the 90s, you could actually play videos on it. All the young people are gone, so you all know what videos are, right? So we had a guy who, in fact, owned a few Video Easy stores, had a whole bunch of videos, and he put on Top Gun. Now, I was sitting next to our officer, Major Gordon Cocking, who was one of the most godly men I have ever met in my life. He's like a saint. And his wife went on missionary service to Brazil. Just an extraordinary and good and godly man. And so we're watching Top Gun. Now, Top Gun, I think it's rated like PG, right? But I was like watching it with Jesus sitting next to me, right? And there's all these sexist comments and kind of, you know, I can't remember what skin we saw. At one point, I've got up and I'm putting my hand over the screen, just love it. In the end, everybody felt the presence of Major Gordon in the bus, and we stopped it after about half an hour. You couldn't watch Top Gun with Jesus sitting next to you. It's this idea that Jesus exposes who we are, not in a manipulative, cruel way or a malicious way, because Jesus' goodness makes us see ourselves as we truly are. And see, Jesus' actions in this story forced a response from everybody in the drama. It forced a response from the Pharisees. They didn't do good, did they? It forced a response from the parents. It forced a response from the man, who says, "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." And when he truly saw Jesus and discovered who he was, he fell to his knees and said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. See, in this story is this idea that seeing is not believing. The Pharisees saw what happened. They saw what happened. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing truly. The Pharisees saw a miracle, but they would not believe. The evidence was not enough. And they were caught in a web of their own making, and they couldn't admit they were wrong. They were religious men with their fingers in their ears and their eyes firmly shut. Too often, I see people in the world around us, people who struck a deal with themselves where they see what is good as bad. You know that line, I don't know where it comes from in English, there's none so blind as those who will not see. But the blind man believed because he saw. He knew that something had happened to him. And in this story, he moves from not knowing who Jesus was, I have not seen him, to a worshipper, from physical blindness to spiritual sight. And it didn't matter that he couldn't explain it. It didn't matter that the learned men of his day couldn't explain it. He was different. And when he met the Jesus that had wrought this change, he worshipped him. And it was the only honest response. So there's one more layer to this story. This story started with a question about sin. And all the way through this story, the Jews are accusing people of being sinners. So sin matters here. And John wants us to see something. For John, sin is not the fundamental challenge. Rather, it is unbelief. For John, it is not that sin makes us morally unfit to see God. It's that sin is a barrier, a wall between us and God. That's what sin does. Sin chains testimony. What did he say? He said, I hated who I was. And that hatred for who he was like a wall between him and God. And he couldn't see a way out, and he couldn't see God. He couldn't see a way out except expressing his rage and his anger. Now, often when we talk about the Christian story, we say there's a holy God, he looks on us, and we sin, and our sin, our moral failure to get things right, creates a big chasm between us and God. That's often the way we explain the story. If you saw the four spiritual laws, that's how it's explained. And there's elements of that that are true, of course. But what happens with sin is it builds a wall, a barrier between us and God. There's an old line in a song there, my sins rose as high as a mountain. Right? They obscure the face of God. It's what David said in that Psalm 139. My sin is ever before me. So our job is, as Christians, is not to point out others' sin, but to help them to believe, to look beyond their sins, to look beyond their failings, their doubts and their wounds, and to believe that new life is possible. I've told you lots of stories about my granddaughter, and I've got one more. And I promise after this, I will not tell you another one for at least a week. I was reading a story several times as it happened, a very well-known story. So if I said to you, I'm going on a bear hunt, again, we're going to catch a big one. Now, what happens when they encounter those barriers? I can't go over it. I can't go under it. I have to go through it. Look up the story. All right? That's what happens. That's what happens, you see. We have to go through it. There's a wall between us and God. That's what sin does. Our life is not a test of our morality, and God's going to judge whether we're good enough or not. The problem with sin is it distorts and it changes and it gets between us and the God who loves us and longs to save us. And he says to us, just believe in me. Trust me. Trust me. Give me your heart. Give me your life. I will help you. For John, the problem is not that we have failed the moral test, but that sin distorts, damages, and even destroys our relationships or even the possibility of a relationship with God. Jesus says in this story, I'm the light of the world. And 2,000 years later, like the Pharisees, like the blind man, we are judged by our response to his presence and his work. Either it is, Lord, I am blind, help me, or I see it all and therefore don't believe. Remember, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Many see or think they see and do not believe. It is only when we admit our spiritual blindness and our weakness that we begin to see. It's then that God can transform our lives, remove the barriers we've built or allowed to be built between us and him, and begin the process of healing. To open our eyes to the spiritual and internal reality of a God who is beyond our comprehension, but not beyond our knowing. To believe is to say, I can't explain it all. I don't have all the answers. But this one thing I know, God has restored me. I have seen him.